the name of God, who created us for greatness. Amen. In 1949, a guy by the name of Howard Thurman, former classmate of Martin Luther King Sr., wrote these words about the disinherited, whom he identified as those who live their lives with their backs against the wall. This is what he said in 1949 about the disinherited. On the subsistence level, values are interpreted in terms of their bearing upon the one major concern of all their activity, which is not being killed. This is really the form that the dilemma takes. It is not solely a question of keeping the body alive. It is rather how not to be killed. Not to be killed becomes the great end, and all morality takes its meaning from that center. Until that center is shifted, nothing real can be accomplished. It is the uncanny and perhaps unwitting recognition of this fact that causes those in power to keep the disinherited from participation in meaningful social process. For, and get this, I'll read it a second time when I'm done. For if the disinherited get such a new center as patriotism, for example, liberty within the framework of a sense of country or of nation, then the aim of not being killed is swallowed up by a much larger and more transcendent goal. Above all else, the disinherited must not have any stake in the social order. They must be made to feel that they are an alien, that it is a great boon to them to be allowed to remain alive, not to be exterminated. If the disinherited get such a new center as patriotism, for example, that is liberty within the framework of a sense of country or of nation, then the aim of not being killed is swallowed up by a much larger and more transcendent goal. Jesus and the disinherited. It's recommended for Lent. The season of Epiphany is about Jesus trying to set us up for success. We have spent the entire narrative, all of Advent to Christmas, Epiphany to now, trying to come to understand who this Jesus is. And the reason that Jesus wants us to know who Jesus is because Jesus is plucking up disciples to follow. And in order to follow the one, they have to understand the one. And so he teaches on a regular basis, if this, then this, if this, then this, if this, then this. If you are a follower of mine, this is what it will cost you. This is who I am. If you say yes, then this. We've had a whole two seasons of it. And so we come now to this important Sunday, just before we bend our way into the wilderness, where we're supposed to ask, is this really going to be a yes when we show up, and how are we going to chant on Palm Sunday? Which parade will we be at? Do we understand this Jesus today, this pivot point? This is the crescendo of the season of Epiphany, where we have one final insight into what our yes might mean for us. And Jesus isn't trying to pull any tricks here, right? The unveiling, the manifestation of who he is, where he has come from, what his purposes are, what the meaning of a life shared with him is, what it will cost us will likely be, He's unpacking it, and he's unpacked it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And this week, we have one final word to us. So he takes some friends to a mountaintop. And at the mountaintop, he reminds them, we are the disinherited. It is us. We are the disinherited, if you've been following the storyline. We who didn't have a place to be born with dignity. We who've been told we're worthless and meaningless and expendable socially, economically. We who've been told we don't do our religion right. We who've been told we don't look right, we've got the wrong friends or the wrong lineage. We are the disinherited. And Jesus tells us, that's me. Everybody, sure, I'm Lord. Sure, I'm God among us. And I have chosen to come among us as disinherited. I'm disinherited. And he tells us that that's a costly existence. He's clear about what it's going to cost us. He's told his disciples, this is what you can expect. And he tells us that though you don't have control over all these levers of power around you, what you do have control of is how you understand your place in the world. As a member of the disinherited, you have a high calling. You have a high purpose. You're part of something bigger than this small world you've been contained within. You, friends, you are members of the family of Moses. You're participants in the legacy of freedom and liberation, of order for the common good, creating a life of community for the flourishing of all of us. That is your legacy. You may feel small and insignificant, meaningless and purposefulness. You may not have any idea where you come from or where you're headed, but know this, you are part of that great legacy of freedom, of order for the common good. You're part of the family of Moses. Furthermore, you are part of the great legacy of the prophet Elijah, who comes among us to bring hope, who reminds us that we're called to be holy, that we're called to be set apart, to be other, to manifest a different type of light in the world, to be different, to show up in a particular way, to be justice makers, peacemakers. Despite what's happening around us, know this. You're not small and insignificant. Your life is not meaningless or purposeless. You're part of the legacy of Elijah. Know this. We're all disinherited. And know this. There's immense power and privilege in being part of that legacy. So Peter, of course, the biblical buffoon, each of us would stop there, if possible, and say, how wonderful that you're telling us this about you, Jesus. We should just sit and bask in that knowledge. Let's just leave it a theological statement, right? Let's park it in a book, put it on the shelf, and whenever there's trouble, let's remind somebody, should they ever ask, where do we come from and where are we headed? Well, Jesus one time said, Jesus says, no, I know that it's good for us to be here, but where we really need to be is out in the world. Where we really need to be is out amongst the rest of the disinherited, reminding them of the good news of their legacy. We need to get down off of this hilltop. We need to get back out into our daily lives. We need to tell our family and friends, our children and our grandchildren, our elders who've given up hope, remembering the glory days only from 1,000 years ago when we reigned supreme in the region. We need to remind everybody from this point forward that no matter what happens next, no matter the suffering we'll experience when we turn our faces towards Jerusalem, no matter the shame, no matter the violence, no matter the likely death, your life, however long, however active, has incredible meaning and purpose as a member of this people, the disinherited. As we bend towards Lent and we bend towards the wilderness, the primary question out front of us will be this. You may go out there and hopefully day one, you're done with chocolate and coffee and you get all the superficials behind you. I mean, do it. If it frees you up, do it. That's what Tuesday's for, actually. Just eat it all. Right? Get it out of the cupboard. So that Wednesday, we can get serious. We can get real about what's really happening in our lives and in the world around us. The question before us is this. What is our investment in the dynamic of disinheritance? What is our role in it? Where have we exercised privilege at the expense of others? Where have we exercised that sort of soothing self-deprecation to let ourselves off the hook as folks who have suffered and yet have a life of meaning and purpose and still need to step up and join in the justice making and the peacemaking? You see, what we're called to be as members of the disinherited, and let's be honest, this story was not written for us. We're members of the disinherited by virtue of participation in the mystical body of Christ. This story was written for the disinherited. We have a moral obligation to address the disinherited as members of the risen body, not just because it's a justice concept or because it's progressive. We do it because moral obligation springs from our very being as members now of Jesus's risen body, the one who on the mountaintop reminded us that if you follow me, and if through baptism you become a part of me, you too must take on the burdens and the privileges of disinheritance. It is not just solidarity in a political sense. It is radical solidarity because we know that the hurt of another is our hurt. It is our body. It's our body suffering. It's not just an idea. It's not something we can negotiate and say, well, this thing sort of is good for me, and so I'll sort of park that value over here on the side. No, our whole value, our whole meaning, and our whole purpose comes from being members now of the mystical body of the disinherited one, who calls us to courage, who calls us to action, who calls us to claim our legacy as people of Moses and people of Elijah, people of freedom and of order for common good and flourishing, people of holiness, justice making, and peacemaking. And our task, in big ways and small ways, is to seek out solidarity with all the disinherited to do our part in disrupting the dynamics of disinheritance. Wherever and however we find them, our task is to disrupt them. It will be good news for some people. It will be bad news for others. But our job is to see it, to join it, to commit our entire lives to it, knowing as we point our face towards Jerusalem with Jesus, it will cost us dearly. If we're faithful, it will cost us dearly. Thurman, quoting Gandhi, says this, "Speak the truth, friends. Speak the truth without fear, without exception, and see everyone whose work is related to your purpose. For you, friends, are now in God's work. So you needn't fear the scorn of men. If they listen to your requests and they grant them, then you'll be satisfied. And if they reject them, even to the point of death, then you must make that rejection your strength. Friends, for us as we wander to the wilderness, we get clear who we are, why we're here, what our life's meaning and purpose is. Thurman says to us, keep it simple. Make your yea a yea and your nay a nay. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Amen.